Thank you, Paul. Grace be to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. On this Sunday after the tragic events of last week, I want to say a pastoral word to you and read to you the following pastoral statement. On September the 11th, as we watched television images too painful for the heart to bear, a friend said to me, "This is a time to join hands." The terrorist attacks in New York and Washington, D.C. have shaken our nation, and they have shaken our souls. These acts of dark hatred and unspeakable violence against innocent people have shown us the face of evil that at times makes its sinister home in the human heart. We have been numbed by it and have felt mortal fear and vulnerability in the marrow of our bones. As the enormity of it has unfolded, all of us have shared the grief, the tears, the anger, and the confusion that attend such a terrible tragedy. In our churches, temples, and public places, we have come together in unforgettable ways, not least in this cathedral. On September the 11th, the foundations of our world were shaken. We know that we will never be the same again. The pain and ramifications of this tragedy will be with us for many days. Our hearts continue to go out to those who grieve and have been injured and who bear great sorrow and pain throughout our country and the world. We are profoundly one with them. In the midst of our grief, we have been heartened by the courageous actions and personal sacrifice of many in the face of these tragic events. Who will ever forget the selfless bravery of the New York City firemen? We have been deeply moved by the expressions of love for America from around the world and by their solidarity with us. The many acts of courage and sacrifice and compassion we continue to witness powerfully proclaim in this dark hour that there is far more good in the world than evil. They eloquently proclaim that love is stronger than hate. As Canon Harper said at the first of the many services in this cathedral, only minutes after the towers of the World Trade Center fell, God is grieving with us in this troubling time. These events are not God's judgment upon our society, as some Christian voices unimaginably have said. To be sure, we fall far short of moral and spiritual perfection, and this tragedy is a sobering call to spiritual renewal. However, such terrible events as these are never God's way or God's will. The God we know in Jesus Christ is all compassion. God grieves with us today and is reaching out to heal us and to give us courage to meet the days ahead with hope and steadfast resolve to be ever stronger in our nation's commitment to peace and freedom for the world. As people of faith, I believe we need to be very clear that these acts of terrorism must not in any way be attributed generally to the Islamic religion, but to a terrible distortion of it. Most Muslims are people of peace, and many are our fellow countrymen. The source of evil such as this is fanaticism and extremism, which in its many forms is one of the most virulent dangers in our world. Terrorism born of fanaticism is a cancer that, as our president has said, must be opposed and rooted out. This challenge will call forth our national resolve, our personal sacrifice, and our abiding unity in the days ahead. In the attacks of September the 11th, we have seen human nature at its worst. Let us answer with our human nature at its best. Let us not allow our minds to be tainted by the instinct to revenge. Let us not dwell on our fears. Respond we must to those who have done these things, to bring them to justice, and to put an end to the scourge of terrorism. But in the conflicts of the past, our nation at our best has not just waged war, we have waged peace. Let this be our purpose now. In the days to come, may we be guided by the words of the prophet Micah, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, so that somehow out of the crucible of this terrible evil, new good may come to the earth. When the foundations of the world are shaken, we are given to see more clearly the foundation that cannot be shaken. This foundation is God's eternal and unending love for the world. From this day forward, let us rebuild our nation on this firm foundation, that our wounds may be healed, our shaken souls may be renewed, and that by the grace of Almighty God, the land of the free and the home of the brave may stand more bravely still as an unfailing beacon of freedom and peace to all humanity. Yes, this is a time to join hands. You at the Advent and for your ministry in this time to one another and to this community. May God bless you and keep you. Amen.
Words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts. Be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm sure we're all particularly grateful for our bishop's leadership and for his words that were spoken with such authority to us. And I do want to just say thank you on behalf of us all to Henry Parsley for coming today. And there's a whole queue of empty places there for those who might not wish to stand and so forth and so on. And I'm not bothered if you aren't. Now, the passage today, which offers comfort, is from the 15th chapter of St. Luke, where Jesus talks about the good shepherd who goes after the lost sheep, leaving the 99 behind, and then the woman that cleans her house and turns it upside down to find the one coin that is lost. Now, what makes this so hard for a Christian to consider what's going on in the world is that you have to really believe what you say. In other words, anyone who speaks about these matters has got to believe what he or she is saying. Otherwise, it would fall completely flat. And the only question initially, to me at least, was what does Christianity have to say to the people that were crowded into the rear of those four airplanes as they prepared to be crashed and everyone killed aboard? And what does Christianity and would Christianity and would Jesus Christ himself have to offer for someone who is on the 100th floor and above of both towers? That, it seems to me, is the absolutely relevant question initially. What is the word of hope to someone caught in a situation of irreducible and absolutely dead-ended death and destruction? And unless we had something to say to those people, because you could imagine that your faith might just fly out the window or revert to its most visceral convictions in a moment. And you know, it could in fact happen to us, because everyone in the situation was saying to themselves, I don't believe this is happening. I don't believe this is happening. And what I think we need to say first and foremost is that what Christianity says to such a terrible suffering is, and I hope I'd have the gift to see it if I were in the back, crowded in the back of my cell phone, would be first that immediate acquiescence in the purposes of God, whatever they are, immediate ability to accept the direness of it and not go to pieces, because God is ultimately in some way in charge of the world. And then an immediate ability to trust those you love to God. What did every phone conversation say? I think I'm going to die. Take care of the kids. I love you. There are no exceptions. You will find no exceptions. And this tells us that at a moment like that, we have got to be able to believe that God will take care of those we leave behind. And finally, you would have to believe, for any kind of comfort to take hold in the 20 seconds or 20 minutes you had, that you are giving your life to him who gave it to you, and that on the other side of the massive and terrible end, that there is heaven and holy rest and the presence of Christ. I think those things would pass through your mind like this if they passed through at all. But immediate acquiescence, offering your nearest and dearest to the compassion of God, and the commendation of your life to God at the last. I hope that all of us might find something like that, and surely that would be the word. So I just have to say, I've not been able to get past the people in the back of the plane and the people on the 100-plus floor. And this is what our faith says. Now, just a couple more brief words of comfort. The Christian faith focuses on God who goes after the lost. In our understanding of life, God is most present when he goes after those who are not able to help themselves. This is the Christian view of life. Our religion is a religion for lost people who cannot help themselves. Thus, the sheep has to have someone go after him or her, or he will die. There are no herds of wild sheep. I've never heard of any herds of wild sheep. The parable is apt because it is addressed to the person like you and me who is lost and needs someone to come after us. And this is the word to the mourners and to the grieving. We say in our service that God, whose property is always to have mercy. And we can, in fact, offer comfort to all lost and losing people. John did say it, as the bishop commended him for it on Tuesday, with such a tremendous conviction. And when we think about the firefighters, I mean, you know, our friend Josh Carrick was tearing down from the 73rd floor with everybody else in fear of his life. And what he remembers as he came out into the sun at that point was that dozens of salt of the earth firemen were trudging with tremendous focus upstairs as he and hundreds of others were coming downstairs. And if the firemen don't epitomize the Christian religion, and thus it is that they will go down in American history and in all history as those who have found their meaning in saving the lost. Now, what have I said so far? Our faith has a word to people who are herded in back, facing certain death and complete disaster. But it's one that we must deal with. We must talk about them first. Secondly, our faith has a word to those who are losing, who have lost, and even those who are dead, needless to say, that the word of Christ is always focused on the one who cannot help himself and is most apart from help and hope. Now, just two other things, and I kind of pulled at 7:30, I kind of backpedaled on this one because I was afraid. I was afraid that people wouldn't like what I had to say, and I backpedaled on the final point, but I'll say it as truly as I hope it is. The thing about being a lost person is you have to know that you're lost. At one fundamental level, you cannot really come into contact with the power of God's grace unless you know that you're lost. So that the blind man said to Jesus, "Restore my sight." He didn't say he could see. And the woman with the issue of blood couldn't say it, but she was totally pathetic. And the Roman centurion said, "Look, I'm a big guy in my office, but when it comes to my servant's illness, I don't have anything to offer at all." And Peter said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And one of the things about being kind of your self-esteem, first was God comforts the lost. And the second, he helps us to allow self-criticism. It would be not at all in keeping with the gospel if we did not at least look at the aspect of this related to self-criticism. Now, I totally agree, and I so am glad that the bishop spoke, as he did, about certain Christian leaders, but Falwell was wrong, among other things, in Jugun, on trying to figure out where God is in this, because people always try to do it, and God has only been absolutely, totally present in a completely fixed and memorable and enduring way, ultimately, in the giving of the law and in the death and resurrection of Christ. Those are the great, great saving events. People always go wrong when they try to match up what is happening too much to the eternal purposes of God. It takes 400 years. I was reading an old textbook that I had when I was a kid this week, and it said the most important thing that happened during the reign of the Emperor Augustus was Christ born in Bethlehem of Judea. The next sentence read, "This did not become apparent for 400 years." Now, this is an important thing. So Falwell was off on this one. He was only touching something because he sort of understood how Muslim extremists see it, because he said, you know, the weakness of America morally. And interestingly enough, you could have read some of what he said and put it in the mouths of a very, very right-wing fundamentalist of another way and quoted it. So at one level, there was an insight here, because that's how our enemies see it, even if we do not, and even the Christian faith not. Nevertheless, let's simply say, we would be foolish not to be as self-critical today as we are in everything else. I mean, look, if your wife leaves you, do you blame it totally on her? Yes. Well, but you're making a mistake, because you'll never come out of it unless you ask yourself, what was it about my obliqueness and obtuseness that brought this scenario at least to birth? If your child cracks up in a car and is on ecstasy and all the usual things and cracks himself up in a car and three other kids, it's a horrible thing, but you have to say at least a little bit, where am I in all this? So it's perfectly right. I mean, tell me if I'm wrong, but it's perfectly right to have a self-criticism of the lost. Now, one final thing and then I'm done. Jesus commanded us to love our enemies, and this is where I punt back, because it sounds, you know, people will say, well, that's very well and good to say, but nevertheless, look what happened. We can't fully get around this, because Jesus didn't say it was a recommendation. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you not only love your neighbor, but that you love your enemies. He made it a command. Now, Christians, as a result, have been kind of sort of mealy-mouthed over the years sometimes in situations like this, because George Bell, the great, great, great would-be Archbishop of Canterbury, Bishop of Chichester, criticized the English government against carpet bombing of the German cities, and he lost his preferment and lost his reputation and was hated by the world, but the facts bore him out finally. Bishop G.K.A. Bell's words in the House of Lords in 1944 were ultimately borne out by the Christian conscience of the last part of the century. And I think we cannot simply brush that under the rug. George Bernard Shaw got extremely exorcised because the Church of England clergy got so on the boat of anti-Hun militarism in 1914 that they sort of turned their sacristies into recruiting stations. And George Bernard Shaw said that you really need to watch this when you turn your sacristy, as it were, into a recruiting station. And far better and more honest for a jingoistic nationalist clergyman to say something like this, wrote George Bernard Shaw. Be honest and say something like this. I find in the hour of our country's trial that the Sermon on the Mount is tosh, and that I'm really not a Christian. I apologize for all the unpatriotic nonsense I've been preaching all these years. So have the kindness to give me a revolver and enlist me in a regiment with its chaplain, a priest of the god Mars. Now, that's a very, very, very heavy quote. But he was, in fact, not a Christian, but pointing the Christian community not to forget the inexorable force of the commandment to love our enemies. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that means. for you in particular. But I think each of us here has got to look at that commandment and remember that Jesus Christ himself in Gethsemane found himself saying, "Put away thy sword, for I could, if I wanted to, summon 10,000 legions of angels." Well, this is all that I wanted to say. Comfort to those in the back of the airplane and those on the 115th floor, which is real, but let's come at it through the fiery Golgotha of God's death on the cross. Comfort the lost, because that's God's most significant work. And if you're grieving today or know one whose heart's sick, he is there to comfort you as the good shepherd. Self-criticism, because we're all lost and we need to see ourselves as others see us, and also finally as God sees us, so he can bring us back to himself. And finally, we are commanded, love not only your neighbors, but love your enemies and those who persecute you. As we're seated, let us say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the midst of our walking about as men and women in a dream, depressed, undone, and just beside ourselves with shock and hurt and loss, comfort us as the Good Shepherd. Make of our valleys a place of thy presence, and give us a deep understanding of the way of life that thou hast commended to us through the Sermon on the Mount. And this we pray for him who died to make us one, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.